call to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are ever humbled and motivated by the knowledge that each day of our lives you provide for us all of our necessities, and this for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, where we resume our study in verse 6. It is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning class, a moment of reflection whereby we might take our own personal inventory of our souls, and thereby confess any known sins to God. This provides us the filling of the Holy Spirit and His mentorship ministries, so that we might continue our advance, the accumulation of divine thought, and the power to execute the Christian way of life. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures, and our prayer is that through the power of the Spirit, we might be able to accumulate knowledge that would assist us in good thinking, good decision making, and problem solving. It is our prayer that through this process, we might be able to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as well as magnify your word in time. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I would like to make an announcement first before we begin that Paul Seals has been in St. Joseph's Hospital of Lake St. Louis for the last couple of days. Paul got to the point to where he couldn't eat. I was out visiting him last Wednesday, and he told me, and Zane verified it, that he had not had anything to eat beyond water for 2 weeks. And he has gone to the hospital, and they seem to have gotten it to where he can now eat something, and he has a wonderful attitude, but his digestive system is fouled up apparently. So your continued prayers for Paul are solicited. We continue our studies this morning in Romans chapter 7, and I would like to review for you the corrected translation for as far as we have gone in our study. Beginning in verse 1, "Do you not know, fellow believers, for I communicate to those who know the law, that the Mosaic law has dominion over a person for as long as he lives. For the wife, under the authority of her husband, has been bound to her husband by law while he is living. But if the husband has died, she has been released by the law from her first husband. Consequently, therefore, if while her husband is living, she has become intimately united with another man, she shall be classified as an adulteress. But if her husband has died, she is free from that law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is married to another man. Therefore, fellow believers, you also were made to die with reference to the law by the human body of Christ," retroactive positional truth, "with the result that you might belong to another, to the one who has been raised from death's current positional truth, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For while we were in the flesh, under the authority of the sinful nature as our first husband, the sinful trends, which through the law were operative in our members, resulted in the production of fruit from the source of our spiritual death. Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law as marriage counselor by having died to that which we were bound, first husband, in order that we might serve in a new marriage by the Holy Spirit as marriage counselor, and not in an old marriage by letter of the law. We now begin an analysis of verse 6, point 1. But now is the way the verse begins, and it indicates that the believer operates under a different set of circumstances. As an unbeliever, you are a slave to your sinful nature. It calls the shots, it dictates policy, and you are subservient to it. You really have no option. The only option you have is one that is really not a solution, but something that can only be temporary, and that is orientation to the laws of divine establishment. The unbeliever can live an ordered life, but he can never go beyond the capacities of human IQ. And therefore, there are problems and circumstances which life has to offer, which he cannot handle, which he cannot resolve. This becomes very frustrating after a time. Therefore, the unbeliever is locked into a situation from which there is no escape. But now says that you have divorced the first husband, the sinful nature, and you have remarried the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit as marriage counselor, you have divine operating assets which can be activated on your behalf to go beyond the normal, mundane thought processes available to the human IQ. You have spiritual IQ. You have spiritual assets. You have divine operating assets. All of these available to you now that you're saved and under the authority of a new husband. So point two. The job of the law as marriage counselor to the first marriage was to inform the unbeliever he had a bad marriage. That's why the law has the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments do not in any way define the Christian way of life. They define a righteous modus operandi which man is incapable of fulfilling. Therefore, the law in no way, by being kept by you, can provide salvation either. The law is not for salvation. The law is not for spiritual growth. The law is for order and to indicate to you that you cannot keep up the pace. And what really draws it all to a head is the 10th commandment. There are many who claim that they keep the other 9. They don't, but they claim it. But no one can keep number 10. That's where you get blown out of the ballgame. Number 10 is what alerted Paul to the fact he had a sinful nature. Up to that point, he felt himself righteous before God because of his works, because of the energy input that he had devoted to keeping the Ten Commandments. And suddenly the 10th commandment dawned on him that I have something within my body that keeps me from being as righteous as God. Therefore, I am unrighteous and I have no solution. The law then provides a solution. It reveals the Messiah under the spiritual code. This was a thought process for Paul that revealed to him his problem. He ultimately saw the solution, but then after having found that, he realized that there was still something in his members that kept him from executing the Christian way of life. That's our target. It begins in verse 15. Point 3. Once a person believes in Jesus Christ as the solution to his sin problem, the Mosaic law can do nothing further. Once you believe in Christ as the solution to your sin problem, the Mosaic law can do nothing further. Its counselorship is centered on revealing to you that you have a bad marriage and you need to get out of it. But there's only one way to get out of a bad marriage, through adultery or through death. And so you die through retroactive positional truth on the cross with Christ. You're positionally buried with Him. And your soul is positionally resurrected with Him.
and your soul positionally has been separated from the contaminated physical body and its contaminant, the sinful nature. So through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have the solution to your sin problem. Yet, as you enter into the spiritual life post-salvation, you take with you the baggage accumulated during your lifetime in unbelief. This has to be corrected through the inculcation of biblical truth, for you bring with you wheel tracks of wickedness which have been facilitated in the paths of least resistance. That is your lifestyle. That is your behavior pattern. You cannot change it unless there is something to counteract it under the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you do not inculcate wheel tracks of righteousness, there's no counteraction. There is no antidote. You will continue to do what you have been trained to do by your sinful nature, and your lifestyle not only will not change, it cannot change. And believers lead a life of imitating the unbeliever because of this fact, which we've documented from neurology. I mean, it's all out on the table now. All of these self-righteous prigs that populate mainline churches who insist that because you've accepted Christ as Savior, you will automatically, because of that lone fact, change your life, do not understand the inner workings of their own soul, nor the inner workings of their own body, nor the intricacies of Romans chapter 7. Without the Word of God, not only will you not change, you cannot change. The Word of God is what changes things. The Word of God must be inculcated to override paths of least resistance, which you've built up willingly under the dictatorship of your first husband. There is no alternative. Point four. The law's job is to reveal the fact that there is an inner authority which controls the life. There is an inner authority which controls the life and keeps the unbeliever separated from God. You're a slave. You're a POW in the angelic conflict. Five. At salvation, the Mosaic law has nothing further to reveal to the new believer. At salvation, the Mosaic law has nothing further to reveal to the new believer. We might add, other than to offer insight into the laws of divine establishment. The great number of passages in the law which can offer us insight with regard to moral judgments, with regard to nationalistic posture, how a nation should conduct itself in certain circumstances. But we're not under the law, even as a nation. We can get insight and guidance, but there are no mandates in the law, none whatsoever, which may be imposed upon the believer in the church age. It may offer insight. The mandates we are under come under the mystery doctrines of the New Testament and establishment principles revealed in the New Testament Scriptures. We have a prototype in Jesus Christ. He executed the plan which we are to follow. He gave us mandates in the incarnation, and then these were supplemented by the New Testament epistles all the way down to Revelation chapter 4. That's our code of conduct. These passages of Scripture reveal to us our lifestyle as a believer. Now, if we choose not to learn what they are, nor to access the power of the Holy Spirit to execute them in our daily lives, then we will continue to live the life which is mandated by the sinful nature. And it matters not that you've accepted Christ as Savior. Your eternal future has been resolved. Your eternal future has been taken care of. But your value in the angelic conflict is neutralized without knowledge of the Word of God. And you are neutralized as a result because you will continue to follow the mandates of your first husband. You will go a-whoring with a heathen. So at salvation, the Mosaic law has nothing further to reveal to the new believer. Point six. But this guidance is for the unbeliever as well, and is valuable for the establishment and maintenance of freedom in a client nation. That's establishment insight. That is guidance for the unbeliever. So there are things in the law which are valuable. When it comes to running a country, it would do us a good bit of profit to observe the establishment codes of the Mosaic Law, just to get insight and guidance. How did God instruct Israel to run its affairs? Well, we can go to the book of Numbers. I'll give you an example of how to run your affairs as a nation. The book of Numbers is a mobilization plan for the Israeli army. So, what does this tell us? We're to have an army. We're to have a navy. We're to have an air force. And the Marines are real nice to have around, too. Maybe even the Coast Guard. Who knows? And it's real nice to have them have the ability to mobilize them in times of national crisis. And the Jews had a strict mobilization plan, and they were told to prepare their fingers and minds for war. For this is the devil's world, and it's not yet the millennium, and the garden has long since passed. And so it's the angelic conflict which we must deal with. And in a world filled with nations, there are those who are going to disagree with our zeitgeist, disagree with our lifestyle and our modus operandi. There are those who will become envious of our prosperity which has come our way, because God honors those who honor the Word. And wherever there is the honoring of the Word of God, there will be prosperity. We have some left. Others envy it. Others lust for it. And they cross our borders with impunity, seeking the advantages of the freedom that has been constructed under the grace of God, but with no intent of contributing to the process. They are leeches. They suck away at the prosperity God has given us. We therefore do not seek to inculcate them into our way of life. We do not seek in any way to give them the thought process which we possess. We bring them in, we place them on welfare, and we pay the freight. And that will not last very long. Someone recently asked me where it was that I taught a study on immigration. It turns out it was way back in August of 1990. And I pulled that study together for the individual. And in that study, I began to review those notes. We went all the way back to the Roman Empire, and we noted the contribution of uncontrolled immigration to the fall of Rome. It takes somewhere in the neighborhood of about 75 to 100 years for a bad immigration policy to destroy the Roman Empire. I don't know how long it'll take it to destroy us. But this must be brought under control, or it will be a cancer which destroys the foundation of the client nation. So even the unbeliever can get guidance from the Old Testament's law regarding divine establishment. 7. After salvation, the Mosaic Law has no major impact on the spiritual life of the believer. After salvation, the Mosaic Law has no major impact on the spiritual life of the believer. Now, the Old Testament has a lot to say about lifestyle. Studies of the great biblical heroes offer us insight into how to execute doctrine under pressure. We've studied the first four chapters of Daniel, and we saw phenomenal application of the faith rest drill in those chapters. We saw phenomenal application of doctrine under pressure by teenagers. I don't know how they do today, but Daniel's generation did quite well, as you recall. We can study the life of Abraham and see a lot of things there. David is filled with things. We've studied a lot under the life of David since I've been here. There are wonderful anecdotal things to research in the Old Testament. So you do not throw it out. The Old Testament gives keys and clues and guidance to understanding so much of what is in the New Testament. But our modus operandi, the Christian way of life, is defined by the New Testament, illustrated by the Old in many ways. Point 8. information then for the execution of newness of life, a phrase taken from Romans 6:4. Information for the execution of newness of life can be found only in the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And if you're not into learning the Word of God New Testament style, then you're going to continue to submit to your first husband. The pressures of the angelic conflict will eventually cause you to do this, because under pressure, you go to the path of least resistance, unless you have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to override that tendency. Point 9. Thus, the marriage counselor for the second marriage becomes the Holy Spirit. The importance then of rebound, the first problem-solving device. The importance then of the second problem-solving device, the filling of the Holy Spirit. That becomes the filling of the Holy Spirit, the first power option and the first spiritual skill. The filling of the Holy Spirit must be top priority in your life, and in order to have His indwelling power and teaching mentorship, you must be current on confession alone to God alone. Therefore, what does Satan decide to do in our day, in the 1990s? Satan has decided to go into doctrinal churches and contort and distort the doctrine of confession alone to God alone. And one of the things they add to this is metanoeo, repentance, or feeling sorry for your sins. Now, if you want to feel sorry for your sins, fine. Some of the sins you commit, you ought to feel sorry for. You ought to have a huge guilt complex over the things you're doing. And you ought to say to yourself, you know, this is wrong. Metanoeo. I'm going to change my mind about this lifestyle. This is perverse. That's what you ought to do. But you ought to take that up with yourself. When it comes to getting right with God, all He requires of you to do is to say, Father in heaven, I have done thus and so. Now, don't blush and don't be bashful. Lay it right out there on the table. This is what I did, and I enjoyed it. And I confess it to you. I don't have any control over it. I've got a wheel track wide as Mississippi. And I can't shut it down, not without your help. And it's going to take a while. I hope I live long enough to close this thing down and to open me up another one that's a little more respectable in genteel society. But until I get it done, I need your help. And God is patient, and He is kind, and He is long-suffering. And He understands the program because He made the human brain, and He observed the fact we acquired a sinful nature which distorts all of these memory traces. And He knows the only solution is the Word of God. Positive volition and a willingness to learn is all you can offer. And then a lot of patience and a lot of grit and grind and sweating and slugging it out. Never giving up, never looking back, always looking forward. And then, under the power of the Holy Spirit, if you live long enough, you'll wind up being halfway decent. But think about it. Ye who sit here glassy-eyed this morning. I guess I should have brought in a funny little story for most of you. Glassy-eyed you sit. Some of you yawn, some of you nod off. Think about your inventory for a moment. Do you have tendencies to do things that you know is wrong, but you do them anyhow? And when you do them, you enjoy it. No. Play poker. If this statement is true for you, Romans 7 is written for you. I have to give all these disclaimers, but they are necessary. Marriage counselor for the second marriage is the Holy Spirit. Let that be your top priority, as acquiring His power. 10. His counseling may be defined by the term mentorship. We've defined that as not only His indwelling, but His filling, His teaching, His metabolization, and recall ministries. He's the one that lays the wheel tracks. He's the one that brings them into the conscious mind. He's the one who taught them to you in the first place, brought it to academic understanding. All of that is His mentorship. And that is a part of His counseling. And so It all breaks down to His supernatural power of teaching, storing, and recalling doctrine in your soul. Teaching, storing, recalling. Didaktos, epinosis, or gnosko, and then mnemonuo. These are the three words for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. He teaches didaktos. He places what you learn and accept and believe in the long-term memory traces. That's gnosko. And then He will bring it back up to your conscious mind when you need it. That's mnemonuo. And somewhere within 1998 and 9, we're going to study passages which reveal all of these kinds of concepts. You will have forgotten everything about neurology by then if I don't keep repeating it. Oh, by the way, for the mentorship to work, you have to be positive to Bible doctrine. And you just don't see, in Houston, that I don't know what it is about doctrinal churches, but they draw the two percenters. And there's always two percenters around somewhere. These are people who really ought to be on some kind of medication. And there were these people who would say, well, I'm going to advance to maturity quicker than anyone else. And they'd get a bunch of the colonel's tapes and they would put them by their bedside. And at night they would play the tape on a cassette machine there by the bed while they slept, asserting that they were growing in grace even while they rested. Rest is indeed what they needed. Point 11. The Holy Spirit does all of this in order to establish in the believer's stream of consciousness a biblically based frame of reference, norms and standards, scale of values, and problem-solving devices. The Holy Spirit does this, His mentorship, in order to establish in the believer's stream of consciousness a biblically based frame of reference. That's where your vectors come in. You know what's being talked about. You're not just out there in the wind somewhere wondering, what's he saying? What does he mean by this? Well, that's okay if you just walked in the door. Hang in there. In about 10 years, you'll have a few things screwed together, but don't give up hope. Positive volition and a willingness to learn is all you need. And the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. But if I fire out a vector you don't know, do not become frustrated. But as your frame of reference increases in its inventory, then there are a lot of vectors that will fire memory traces for you. Norms and standards. Norms and standards actually wind up becoming constellations in your conscience. This is where you have a foundation of thought regarding right and wrong, good and evil, fair and foul, black and white, no shades of gray. This is where you have a place to go to decide what the right thing to do is. And therefore, you develop constellations there, a collection of memory traces that give guidance and direction in times of crisis. Scale of values, things that define valor, honor, and integrity. That's found in your conscience. What is the right thing to do under a given set of circumstances? Well, I'm sure that we could gather anyone off the street, get us a crowd of 100 people, give them a circumstance, a set of ideas as to a problem or an exigency, then ask them, how would you solve this? And they could dip down into their little cauldron of thoughts and come up with an idea for a solution. May have 100 by the time we're done, but all of them, each and every one, would think, I've got a fine idea on how to solve this problem. And if you want to see confusion, absolute, total confusion, subscribe to the Compost Dispatch. Read the front page. Read the editorial page. Read the quotes that people send in their letters. This country, at least this area of it, is confused. There is no consistency of thought. They will justify one action on the left hand that they claim is a moral stance, and on the other hand, claim another modus operandi that is in complete opposition to the other. And they fancify themselves as being leaders and moral stalwarts and pillars of the community. They're confused. Next thing I've noted here is problem-solving devices based on the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, as mentor, will develop within your stream of consciousness and place in long-term memory traces problem-solving devices based on divine righteousness so that you can solve your problems. Now, And you admit it to yourself. I can't solve this. I cannot change this. I therefore must orient and adjust. Can't change it. How about Paul? Doctor came to him, told Paul, "Paul, you're sick. You got cancer." Paul has one of the best attitudes I've ever seen, unless it was Thelma's. Great attitude. But he's got a problem he can't do anything about. He's oriented and adjusted to it. He's looking forward to the next phase, phase three. Parenthesis. It is none of my business what any of you do. If you want to go out and stand in traffic blindfolded, it's fine with me. And I'm not trying to imply anything spiritual here, that if you don't do this, you're not spiritual. But within the next little bit, I'm going to stand over a body and give a eulogy. And this man could have lived another 20 years had he left those nasty cigarettes alone. Now, I don't care if you smoke your cigarettes. Fine with me. It has nothing to do with your spirituality. Started at age 6, he told me. Well, seems I've waked the nodders. Problem-solving devices is what you need. Where you can orient and adjust a circumstance where you know there is no human solution. However, point 12. Although freed from the first husband and the Mosaic law, the believer voluntarily reverts himself back under the influence of both whenever he submits to temptation and commits personal sin. Although freed from the first husband and the Mosaic law, the believer voluntarily reverts himself back under the influence of both whenever he submits to temptation and commits personal sin. Thirteen. This results in a believer taking himself out from under the grace policy of God and placing himself back under the obsolete system of legalism. You take yourself out from under grace and place yourself under legalism. It is obvious that the spiritual life of the believer vacillates between the influence of self-righteous legalism and the stability of divine grace, dependent upon which counselor is in charge at the moment. It's obvious that the spiritual life of the believer vacillates between the influence of self-righteous legalism and the stability of divine grace, all dependent upon which counselor is in charge at the moment. What runs your life? The thing we noted when we first started this chapter was that you're a slave. You're never going to be master. You want to be, and you think you are now, but you'll never be. You will always be a slave to something. It'll either be first husband or the second husband. You're always going to be a wife. You guys, you're always a wife. You're always a wife. You're either under a tyrannical husband or a benevolent husband. But you're always going to be a wife. You're always going to be a slave. You're always going to be under something or someone else's authority. And if you are anti-authority, what have you decided to be? Something that you can't be. You may think you're anti-authority. You may think you're rejecting the system and standing up and being your own man. But authority always has more power than the slave. And that authority ultimately will eat your lunch. The old sin nature is going to defeat you eventually. And the payoff is hell. If your negative volition to God's plan once saved, His goads issued and directed toward your life benevolently are designed to bring you into His plan so He can bless you. But He still remains the authority and, if necessary, will take you out of this life under the sin unto death. And you will go out with teeth clenched, saying, I will defy you to the very end. In my view, one of the motivations for suicide is a final act of defiance against authority which can't be conquered. I'll show you. I will decide when I die. They lose. Everybody loses when they refuse to orient to authority, especially when it is an irrational disorientation to authority. It's one thing to know whose system you can buck. It's another to buck a system that is infallible. The old sin nature cannot be defeated, not in unbelief. Cannot be defeated. You will pay hell for that. And the plan of God for the believer cannot be defeated. You will orient and adjust, or the justice of God will orient and adjust to you. Your arms are not long enough to box with God, is how you sift that down to one sentence. It is obvious that the spiritual life of the believer vacillates between the influence of self-righteous legalism and the stability of divine grace, and it's all dependent upon who's the counselor in charge at the moment. Point 15, the key is knowledge of doctrine. That's the key. And if you choose not to know the Word of God, put any stock in it, make application under pressure, then you have decided to lose control of your own soul. You've lost control. Look, get humble. Get real. Understand that you lose. God is in charge of this universe. He has a system. He has already won. It's about time you decided to get on the winning side. And if you are in opposition to this, not only have you already lost, but the losing procedure is going to be the most painful thing you've ever been through. 16. The Holy Spirit will teach you the information you need. All you need, the Spirit will teach you. He will give you all you need to make correct decisions, but you must be positive to His instruction and make yourself available to it, for Pete's sakes. Attendance has been better since I spewed about a month ago, during the week. Sundays are fine. We act like Baptists on Sunday. During the week, things are better. Do I feel like my ministry is now on the high ground? No. I ain't changing, haven't changed, not going to change. My duty and my plan and my intent is to remain as boring as I've always been, to persecute you people when you come in here, so that it is the Word of God that you want, not some fancy dance show I can put on. Bore you sick. And it works pretty well on Sunday morning's first session. It's apparent. Then I tell some gory story and everybody gets alert. I better get right. Give me a break. The Holy Spirit will teach you the information you need to make correct decisions. But you must be positive to His instruction and make yourself available to it. Yes, sir. Point 17, a principle emerges. If there is no knowledge, then there can be no long-term memory trace. No knowledge, no long-term memory trace. If there is no long-term memory trace, there can be no recall. And we've learned that scientifically, and you cannot deny it. Now, those of you who have no faith, I've proved it to you scientifically. Ha! Take that. Now stick your faith on the science. I showed you scientifically that if you don't learn something, if you don't metabolize a concept, it will not go into long-term memory. And when it comes to Bible doctrine, the Holy Spirit's not going to blaze that trace unless you believe it. And when you believe it, He puts the memory trace in place. And if there is no long-term memory trace, He has nothing to recall. And you're there under pressure, needing to resolve an issue, and you have no thought content in your stream of consciousness, and you're left blowing in the wind. It's all God's fault. Wham! It's not either. He provided the Word of God. He provided a system whereby you may learn it. You have the enabling power to share God's divine thought. And you have ignored the system. You've decided to go your own way. You've decided to just live a life of guilt and feel sorry for your sins and then get out and work it off with Jesus. And that ain't working, and it's not going to work. What you need is grace and grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. Then you will advance. Then you will become somebody. Then you can execute the plan of God. But until that day arrives, you're going to be blowing in the wind. There is no knowledge. There is no memory trace. There is no memory trace. There is no recall. 18. The Holy Spirit establishes a relationship between the believer and Jesus Christ through the instruction, retention, and recollection of doctrinal memory traces. The Holy Spirit establishes a relationship between the believer and Jesus Christ. How does He do it? He takes the Word of God and He teaches it to you. That is instruction. Once you accept it, He blazes a memory trace. That is retention. Once you need it, He recalls it. That is recollection. Didaktos, gnosko, mnemonuo. That's the system. Do it that way and you grow in grace. Do it another way and you lose. Now, there are plenty of churches available to you that get your juices running. I can get you. Well, I think I could do it if I took a mind to. I could get your heart beat up. I'm not going to. Some of these people can sing songs. They can bring a mass of people in here in these fancy robes and sing songs. Get your juices running. And before long, you look like a Huey. A Huey. As I recall, they were used in Vietnam and may still be used. They had two rotor blades. And when you get the ghost, you get both hands up. Look like a Huey. But it's all emotion, you see. None of that here. 19. No longer bound to an old marriage and an anachronistic marriage counselor, the believer is free to serve her new husband in grace rather than by the letter of the law. How did Paul think he was serving God? By keeping the letter of the law. How did the rich young ruler feel he was serving God and at the same time acquiring salvation? By keeping the letter of the law. Have you ever violated any of the Ten Commandments? And rich young ruler said, I never violated any of them. Right there, he bold-faced lied. But he said, I've never violated any of them. And what he meant by that was, is I've never really done it a whole lot. I've really tried hard not to break them real often. And I'm getting better at it. And therefore, I can look back and forget those times I've failed because there have been so many times I've rejected the temptation. And I am really advancing and God loves me for it. He told that to Christ, God Himself. Lied bold-faced to God's face. Ha! Thought of that just then. Lied to God right in His face. I have never done any of that. No longer bound to an old marriage and an anachronistic marriage counselor, the believer is free to serve her new husband in grace rather than by the letter of the law. And in grace, it means we can relax and say, well, I blew that. I fouled that up. Father, it don't look like I'm going to get this down. You can pray that. Father, I'm not getting this. I am not getting this. I'm losing this. But under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, positive volition and a willingness to learn, you can conquer any problem you've got. Any wheel track that you've blazed can be shut down eventually. That is, if you want to shut it down. You may enjoy it too much to let it go. Hang on to it. Pet it. Rub its head. Feed it a little now and then. Keep it going. Keep it moving. It's just this thing here. It's just one thing. I'm all right everywhere else. Just get honest. I can't do this. That's grace. That's grace orientation. And if you were legalistic, you would pride yourself in the one time back in 1952 when you didn't submit to it. Still hold that out. I did it back in 52. Point 20. In fact, the difference between law and grace is, number one, under the order code, there are your Ten Commandments, if any rich young rulers with us today. Under the order code, the believer cannot serve the Lord because the law is intended to reveal the need for a Savior, not establish policies for rendering service to Him. Under the order code, the believer cannot serve the Lord because the law is intended to reveal the need for a Savior, not establish policies for rendering service to Him. Now, you may ask me the question, Pastor, are you saying that not committing adultery, not stealing, not lusting after people's stuff, not being idolatrous, none of that serving God? No. No. These are all negatives. It tells you not to do something. And then by not doing it, you think you're serving God? You're doing what's expected of the unbeliever, for Pete's sakes. Get up this morning. Wake up. Get some orange juice. When you don't do something that the unbeliever is not supposed to do, you think you're serving God. You need to go out here to one of these. We've got 7 4-year colleges in this town. Go take a logic course somewhere. Under the order code, the believer cannot serve the Lord because the law is intended to reveal the need for a Savior, not establish policies for rendering service to Him. And two, under grace, the believer can serve the Lord because doctrine is intended to reveal the divinely approved process and procedure for doing so. Under grace, the believer can serve the Lord because doctrine is intended to reveal the divinely approved process and procedure for doing so. The highest form of worship is to assemble yourselves together and study His Word. Why? Because nothing else happens until you get long-term memory traces of Bible doctrine which is exegeted out of the New Testament. Nothing else changes. It's just short-term. You play in a game, nothing's going to last that you start. Unless you inculcate thought from God's mind, which He's reduced to writing, inculcate that thought under the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing's going to change. Under grace, the believer can serve the Lord because doctrine is intended to reveal the divinely approved process and procedure for doing so, and Bible study is the top mode of worship and service. 21. Under grace, the believer's service increases in proportion to his spiritual growth. Now, I know it's 10:30, but hang in there. We've got a stopping place. 22. Under law, all the believer's attempted service becomes ineffectual. Under law, all the believer's attempted service becomes ineffectual and is classified as human good rather than the intended divine good. Your attempted service, when you're functioning under legalism, that's what it would mean in this case. You today could function under the law by becoming legalistic about what you do in serving God. If you're out of fellowship, it's human energy. Now, someone was confused the other day. Here's the deal. I've said it 50 times. I can pull two of you out of the audience and stand you up here in front. One of you is in fellowship, has the power of the Holy Spirit to recall doctrine and make application. The other is in carnality and does not have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then these two people could be sent out on a mission. Go out and do a good deed. They could both go out and do the very same good deed. Help an old lady across the street. You make it up. If the one filled with the Holy Spirit maintained the filling, did it out of leadership and guidance from the Word of God and under the enabling power of the Spirit, that would be divine good. The unbeliever could go to the other side and help the same old lady back across the street, thinking he's serving God from doing so from human energy, and it would come out to wood, hay, and stubble. You get credit for nothing. That's the bottom line here. You get out of this, all right? You got nothing to offer. None of us have anything to offer God. We can learn the Word and make application under the Holy Spirit's power. That is our contribution to the angelic conflict. And that should be humbling. And it also should remove a lot of pressure to impress God. You're not going to get that done. The only thing that impresses God is His Word. And wherever it is found, He is impressed. And if it is found in your soul, He's impressed with that. If He sees it applied to life, He's impressed with that. But He's not impressed with you. He's impressed with His Word. That's all. And He's willing to bless, promote, honor, and reward you for magnifying His Word. You're the beneficiary, but you don't get credit. You think you're getting credit for this? Oh, this believer is far more better than the other. None of this. He honors His Word. That's it. You make application. You get the blessing. You get the reward. And the Word is magnified. Under the law, all the believer's attempted service becomes ineffectual and is classified as human good rather than the intended divine good. The reason? Point 23. All the Mosaic law can do as marriage counselor is reveal the need for a Savior under the order code and identify the Savior under the spiritual code. That's all. Identification of the Savior, revelation of the need for a Savior. 24, put another way. The order code reveals to the unbeliever that he has had a bad marriage, which has resulted in a sin problem that eternally prohibits him from having a relationship with God. The order code reveals to the unbeliever that he has a bad marriage, which has resulted in a sin problem that eternally prohibits him from having a relationship with God. 25. The spiritual code reveals the solution as the grace provision of a Messiah. The spiritual code reveals the solution as the grace provision of a Messiah who will assume the burden of sin and release the sinner from the tyranny of the first marriage. A Messiah who will assume the burden of sin and release the sinner from the tyranny of the first marriage. 26. The value of the Mosaic law as marriage counselor to the first marriage is the subject of the second paragraph of chapter 7. And we'll embark upon the second paragraph, which begins at verse 7 at about 10 till the hour.